remain seated. I just kept thinking as we were talking about drawing near to the Lord and going to Him with whatever these burdens are. There's a passage that kept rumbling through my mind out of Isaiah chapter 30. And it says, "But the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, and yet will your teacher not remain far off. But you will see Him, and you will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" And then it goes on to say, "And you will have a song in the night." Isn't that a great image? That you will have, whatever it is, whatever the difficulty is, you're going to have a song in the night, and as in a holy festival, and gladness of heart. I love the promises of God. They are true. That whatever it is we're dealing with, that we will have a song in the night. And we will have gladness of heart. So just let it, and we'll do that, we'll find that as we draw near to the Lord. Thanks. I appreciated the prayer just now about Memorial Day and prayer for Seth a little while ago for Memorial Day. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I don't know, perhaps you who are in this room or someone who is watching has a loved one who has, in fact, died while serving in the armed forces. And this is the day that we remember that this is a reality of the world that we live in. This is the reality of the country we have, that people have put themselves in harm's way and have paid that ultimate price. And it is, as Seth was praying, a reflection of the great sacrifice of Jesus. But it was done for the good of us. I hope sometime this weekend that you will take some time to pause in your own life and maybe your friends and family's life, and just to honor that sacrifice this weekend. I also hope that sometime this weekend you'll grill something, right? You'll go have a meal together. You have a celebration as well. We're starting into a brand new series today. That's a series that's going to take us through the New Testament letter to Titus. So if you want to kind of get a head start on this series, it's 6 weeks. We're going to start into it today. But you can just, in your own devotional time, you might want to pull up the book of Titus and start reading it. Perhaps you can reread it each time before you come in, because we're going to take it in pieces. We're going to start in Titus. And to get us into Titus, I want to tell you what happened on August 1st, 2007. August 1st, 2007, there's a bridge in Minneapolis, I-35 West Bridge. And it was a normal day. The commuters, thousands of cars were going across that bridge just like normal. Cars were filling the lanes. It was a normal summer evening, and nothing appeared unusual at all. And then in seconds, the bridge fell into the Mississippi River. 13 people died. 100 people were injured. There's a picture of what it looked like. And what happened after this, the bridge collapsed, was investigators discovered something fairly sobering, that there was actually a design flaw. And it was decades before this event ever happened. Decades before this, there was a design flaw. It had to do with the connection, steel connection plates that were deep inside of the bridge, these steel gussets. And they had been designed too thin decades earlier. Driving over that bridge, you would never have known that. They could not see the plates underneath that. They were hidden beneath everything else. But what was hidden beneath everything else was a weakness in that bridge, a flaw in the foundation. The bridge looked stable. But pressure over time exposed the weakness in the foundation below it. And I say that because that's not just true about that bridge. That's not just true about structures. That's true about all kinds of things where there is foundational weaknesses. It affects all of the things. It can be true in lives, in human lives. It can be true in families. It can be true in churches. I mean, churches can have all the outward signs of success, all the people growth and the ministry growth and the financial growth and all the things that you think about, the programs of the life of the church. But like that I-35 bridge in Minneapolis, there can be weaknesses in the foundation, perhaps weaknesses in truth or weaknesses in leadership. And eventually, over time, pressure reveals what the foundation really is. And that's why this series that we begin today in Titus is so important to us, because Paul was really writing to Titus, the early church leader. Paul was writing to Titus to make sure that the foundations were solid. The early church leader Paul wrote to Titus. He was writing about some churches that were on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean that were under pressure. And Paul knew something really important to say to that church then and now. He knew that if the church was going to stand, If the church is going to stand the test of time, it needed to have strong foundations. And so before he talked about leadership, the foundation of leadership, which we will talk about, or before he talked about the foundation of behavior or ministries that we'll talk about, he talked about what you've already heard hinted about in this service today. He talked about truth, the foundation of truth, because everything rises and falls based on the foundation that is beneath it. And that's where we begin today, with the foundation of truth in this sermon series that we are calling Foundations. Now, this letter is to Titus is written in the later years of Paul's ministry. He's been preaching throughout the Roman Empire. He's been on these multiple journeys where he's gone and started churches in all these different places. And so later on now, he had left Titus on the island of Crete, and later on he's writing back to him so that he can talk to him about how to strengthen the young churches there. Now, Crete is right in the middle of the Mediterranean. I think I have a map of it here. You can take a look at some. You see the map of Crete right in the middle of the Mediterranean. There it is, in the middle of the Mediterranean. I always get Crete and Cyprus mixed up together, but you see Crete right there in the middle. Cyprus is off to the east of it as well. It was strategically located. It was a busy, booming center. It was culturally mixed. It was commercially active, and it was spiritually a mess. And so Paul is writing to them. Crete actually had a reputation for being a place of just moral confusion and dishonesty and disorder. There were false teachers in the churches on Crete. Their leadership there was weak. Christians were struggling to live differently from the world all around them. So Paul's writing Titus saying, okay, we need to deal with that. We need to talk about that, because he wanted the truth, the church in Crete to be grounded on the truth. He wanted the church to have strong leaders, to be led by godly leaders, to be protected from false teachings. And above all, he wanted them to be marked by transformed lives. In other words, he wanted God to give them foundations that were strong enough for the church to stand in a difficult world. And with that introduction, let's look now at the first four verses. That's what we're covering today. Four verses of the book of Titus. Here they are. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of our God, of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. If you read any of the other letters from Paul, you know this is a pretty standard introduction. Some pieces that are not there that are in other letters, but it's pretty standard introduction. Most letters then began with, tell them who you are, who's writing this letter, and then say who it's addressed to. So from Paul to Titus. But before he even reaches Titus's name, he gives his name. Before he even reaches Titus's name, he gives this incredibly rich theology right up front, verses 2 and 3. He wants the churches in Crete. He wants the churches in Lakeland. He wants us to know our true foundations. And I love how he describes his mission. It's in verse 1. He says, Paul, apostle of Jesus, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So Paul wants to start out right from the very beginning with this to Titus, for the sake of the churches in Crete. He wants to remind them that salvation begins with God. Long before it ever comes to us, it begins with God in the heart of God. He called it the faith of God's elect. That is, those whom God chooses. It is the faith of God's elect. Before history began, before creation began, long before we reached out to God, God had already purposed to redeem a people to himself through Jesus Christ. And I love how just God-centered is all this language. It was God who elected. It's God who chose. It's God who acted. It's God who promises. It's God who speaks. It was God who entrusted the message to Paul. It was God who saves. So again, even before we usually, I'm Paul, I'm writing to you, Titus. Even before we get to Titus's name, we are reminded that the church belongs to God. The church belongs to God. The church is not sustained by human ingenuity and personality and by marketing or charisma, because the church exists because God chooses for the church. This thing that we are part of, it exists because God chooses for this thing that we are part of to exist. And I have to say that because many churches today can become obsessed with personalities and with platforms. We live in a world where pastors become a brand and churches become performances, not for Paul. And I want to add, and not for me, not for Pastor Zach. None of us want that. We want to be transparent. We want you to not see us. We want you to see him through us. We want you to see him first and foremost. This is not about us. This is about him. And Paul is beginning with that. It's not about us. It's about him. So Paul redirects the conversation away from human personalities and to God. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Period. The foundation beneath the church is not human creativity. It is not human charm or winsomeness or intelligence. It is all on the divine truth that has been revealed to us. So when he says that he speaks about the knowledge of the truth, he's not talking about random religious information here. Biblical truth is not something humanity discovers by its own wisdom. It's something that God shows us. God reveals to us. It's a reality spoken by the Creator himself. The gospel itself, the message of our faith, tells us the truth about God and about humanity and about sin and about salvation and about Jesus Christ. That the truth that Christ died and rose again. We've been singing about this already in this service. That is the truth, that Christ died and he rose again for us and our salvation. And not merely as an example for us. He is that. But also as a substitute for us, that he died on that cross so that we would not have to face such a place where we are apart from God like that was. He did something that we could not do for ourselves. The truth that eternal life is found in him alone. That Christianity is not built on abstract principles, but Christianity, our faith, is built on a person. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. He's saying that right up front, the foundational truth, before we get to anything else. This is the foundations upon which the church is built. And then he says that truth will do something. And then he says that truth will lead to godliness, meaning that saving faith will produce a changed life. Not because godliness earns salvation, but because grace transforms those Christ saves. Paul refuses to separate truth from transformation. When we've encountered the foundational truth about who God is, we will be transformed. Grace not only forgives, it trains and it reshapes the believer. I used to teach the confirmation class, and I would put up on this whiteboard two sayings. I would say, know about God, so things you know about God, and know God. And I said to them every time, I want both of these things to happen during our time together. I want you to know some more things about God that maybe you hadn't thought about before. But I absolutely want you to know God. That matters more than anything. Know about God and know God. You can know facts about God and still be spiritually hollow. You can quote Bible verses and still be bitter. You can attend church every week and still build your life on something other than Christ. Right teaching should lead to holy living. And it doesn't do this perfectly. It doesn't do this instantly. But it does it like authentically, genuinely. And I see this in the church in this world. It's actually possible to have this in the church in this world. Maybe you know this. It's possible to have an emotional religion where it's all about the emotions, all about the experience, but there's no truth to it. There's almost no truth to it. It's all about the emotions. Or the opposite. It's possible to have an intellectual religion, but it seems that you're left wondering, do they believe it? Is there passion there? Is there transformation in that as well? The gospel produces truth and godliness together. So Paul is saying that up front as well before he gets to all the other foundational elements of what it means to be the church in Crete and in Lakeland. But then he says this. He says that this truth rests on the promises that God does not lie. And this is an interesting phrase that Paul would choose to say to the people in the island of Crete, because the people in Crete were known to be liars. They were known to be deceivers. And in fact, there's an ancient writers used to use the phrase that if somebody was being deceitful, if somebody was being dishonest, they were acting like a Cretan. So I'm telling you that because if you're looking for a good insult for somebody in the future, you can just look at them and say, you're just being a Cretan right now. It feels very Shakespearean insult, like, you know, you're a Cretan. So to a culture of Cretans, Paul says, here's the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is a God who does not lie, like you do, people in Crete. A God who promises, whose promises can be trusted. A God whose word does not collapse under pressure. A God who keeps his promises. And Paul says that these promises were established before the beginning of time. Again, before creation, before history, before you, before me, before our lives even began, God had already purposed redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ, which means that our salvation rests not on the strength of our commitment to God. Our salvation does not rest on our strength and our commitment to God. Our salvation rests on the eternal faithfulness of God to his people. How many of you know that our faith can sometimes wobble? How many of you know that our faith can sometimes fluctuate or be imperfect, or our hearts can drift? Not with God. God's covenant mercy does not change. The foundation of the message, the core message of our faith, the gospel itself, is never the strength of our grip on God. It is never the strength of our grip on God. It is always the strength of God's grip on us. And that's where I love. There's a passage out of Isaiah 55 where it talks about how the word of God goes out and then it never returns empty. It just seems to connect to this moment here. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word, God says through Isaiah. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Which is to say that God's word accomplishes something. It brings life and it brings transformation. It brings growth. It does not return empty. And that ties in closely to what Paul begins this letter to Timothy, what he wants to say at the very beginning. Paul says that God brings this truth to light through the preaching that had been entrusted to him. That is the word that goes out. The word that goes out, Isaiah says, that word will never return empty. In other words, God accomplishes his saving purposes through the proclaimed word of God. Every time anyone up here speaks, anyone in any pulpit in the world speaks, there is the proclaimed word of God. This is why preaching matters. And this is why scripture matters. And this is why truth matters. Not because human words are powerful, but because God's word, God's voice is powerful. God's work through his word. Human words fail all the time. But God's word never fails. Every promise that God makes always finds its yes. It finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. When God says that there is grace for sinners, there is grace for sinners through Christ. And when God says that there is forgiveness through Christ, there is forgiveness through Christ. And when God says that eternal life belongs to those who trust Jesus, the promise is solid. The promise is real. The foundation holds. The foundation stands. And that matters. And that really matters for each of our lives, because pressure eventually comes for every single one of us. At some point in life, we will face a pressure point that will reveal the foundation upon which we have built our lives. It's going to happen. It may be happening to some of you right now. At some point, life will expose the foundation we're standing on. And all it takes is a diagnosis. Or all it takes is a prodigal child. All it takes is a betrayal. All it takes is a marriage crisis. All it takes is a financial collapse. Or an anxiety that will not seem to go away. Or a season of intense grief, or a moment when following Jesus becomes unpopular, or when following Jesus becomes costly. In those moments, pressure reveals the foundation upon which we have built our life. Look, Jesus talks about this. We've been singing about this, actually, in several of our songs. Jesus talks about this in the story of the two builders. There's the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. There's the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And about half of you in this room are already singing the song in your heads right now. And because you grew up in the church, you know that the wise man built... Hey, let's see if I get it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Am I the only one that knows this song? Okay, good. Yeah. No, but you're the only one singing it right now, Pastor. And then the rains come tumbling, falling down. The rains come down, and the floods go. The rains come down, and the floods come up. The rains come down, and the floods go. Okay, you got it. I can hear you now. The rains come down, and the floods go up. And the house on the rock stood firm. That's the first one. Second one is the house the foolish man built. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains come down, the floods come up. The rains come down, and the floods come up. The rains come down, and the floods come up. And this is the one the kids always love. And the foolish man's house goes splat. Kids always like that one. But Jesus is telling that story for a reason. On what are you building your life? Because there's a lot of things that are going to be like sand in this life. But there's Jesus who is the rock. On what are we building our life? The storm hits both houses. Only one makes it through. Storms reveal foundations. And maybe that's one reason why people walk away from the faith entirely. Not because Christianity failed them, but because they were standing on what was never truly Christ. Maybe they were standing on church culture, not Christ. Maybe they're standing on politics that they wanted to see worked out through the church, not Christ. Maybe they're standing on family expectations of the church. Maybe it was the emotional experience I was talking about a moment ago. Maybe it was a shallow version of Christianity that could not hold the weight of the real life challenges and weighty things that happen in life. Shallow foundations eventually crack, and only truth rooted in Christ, only that truth will hold. And so I want to leave you with three things today, three things to take away or to apply this to our lives as we begin this whole series. And the first is this, and we sang about this earlier as well. Build your life on Christ. Build your life on Christ, not simply on feelings. We live in a culture where feelings are often treated as some ultimate authority. I feel this to be true, therefore it must absolutely be true. But feelings actually are unstable foundations. I know that very well. In the past few weeks, if you read my article for you, I got something that felt like a knife in the heart. I had a lot of feelings around that. Feelings are unstable foundations. Now, they matter. God made us with feelings. We're created with them. These are good things to have here. But emotions make terrible gods. To build a life on Jesus begins by encountering him in the scriptures. The church must recover its confidence that scripture is sufficient and it is trustworthy and authoritative because it is God's word, not merely a reflection about God, not human reflection about God. It is God's word. And that means we are to read scripture regularly, and we are to study it seriously, and we are to submit to it even when it confronts us, not using the Bible to endorse our opinions, but allowing the Bible to reshape our opinions. So build our lives upon Christ. Second, examine your foundation before pressure exposes it. That weakness in that bridge in Minneapolis was something that took place decades earlier, decades before the collapse. Pressure simply revealed it. And sometimes God graciously allows cracks to show up in our foundation so that we can then take a look at what is my foundation. Pay attention to those cracks. Examine that foundation. Maybe there is a bitterness that lives beneath the surface. Maybe there is a secret sin that is a foundation that is unhealthy for us, not good for us, not Christ. Maybe there's a faith is built on more on appearances than on intimacy with God. Do not ignore the warning signs. The good news, of course, is that Jesus will receive sinners back who return to him. We just talked about that last week with the prodigal son story. Jesus will receive sinners who return to him. We do not rebuild our lives through our own willpower. God rebuilds broken people through his grace there. Examine our foundations. And then the third thing is remember that when Christ is your foundation, you do not face storms alone. You never will. You never will. You'll never face a storm. This is the heart of the gospel. Christianity does not begin with what we do for God. Christianity begins with what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. The church does not stand because Christians are impressive. It's not the reason we stand. The church does not stand because Christians are impressive. The church stands because Christ is faithful. He is the cornerstone. He is the truth. He is the solid rock beneath every single storm of life. And some of you come in here today and you are exhausted from trying to hold your life together. You're trying to be strong enough. You're trying to be good enough. You're trying to be stable enough. The good news of the gospel is that your hope does not rest in your strength of your grip on God. It doesn't rest on that. It rests on the strength of His grip on you. And that grip on you is locked tight. It is tight. That is the kind of foundation that can hold under pressure. That is the kind of foundation that survives storms. That is the kind of foundation that Paul wanted for the churches on the island of Crete. And that is the kind of foundation that God wants for you and for me. Because eventually, everything rests on what is underneath it. The only foundation strong enough to hold your life and to hold your future, to hold your destiny, to hold your eternity, is Jesus Christ. Build your life upon Jesus Christ. Make Him your foundation. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it is in Christ alone that we find our hope. And it is in Christ that we know is our light, our strength, our foundation. He is the foundation, Lord. Even though there are times in our lives where we fail to see it, we live as if it were otherwise. And perhaps for some, they're not living that way at all. And I pray, Lord, that for each and every one of us here in this room and in the sound of my voice, that we'll examine our foundations and that we will commit in this moment, from this day, for the rest of our lives, that our life will be built on You, the solid rock, the hope of eternity, the one before whom all nations rise and fall, the one who controls all destiny in our hands. And so, Lord, I pray that it's true for each and every one of us. But Lord, I also pray for those for whom it is difficult to even contemplate this because they are trying to hold life together in its entirety. And I pray, Lord, that they will find great comfort in knowing how strong of a grip You have on them. Lord, bless us as a congregation. Bless us as we continue on in our mission as a church. Let us be, as a people, found to be centered fully and firmly in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.